Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as always, thank you for bringing us together in such a blessed nation, Lord. I pray that you would help us to use it, put it to good use. Father, I just ask that you would, again, reign supreme here in this room this morning in our hearts. Father, that you would fill me with Christ and help me be surrendered to you. Father, that your word would be made alive to us. Father, that it would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to return to the same topic we've been talking about the last few weeks, and that's, what is worldliness? What is worldliness? And of course, we've talked about a lot of stuff. And last week, we spent a large majority of the time just reading verses that indicate, hey, there's separation between the world and the Christian. The separation comes in different forms. Jesus says, the world doesn't know me. The world can't see me. The world hates me. The world's going to hate you because it hated me. So the hatred there, the ignorance, they're all going to create separation. And also the light versus the darkness, which occurs very often throughout Scripture. Jesus Christ is light. Anyone that follows Christ is walking in the light, and anyone who rejects Christ is walking in darkness, separate, because one is the light and one is the darkness. I promised you this morning that we'd get practical. I've kind of avoided a lot of the practical part of this. I came up with some examples that I felt explained what I learned from worldliness just by reading all these verses. For example, we can start out with something as simple as clothes. Is it worldly to wear clothes? Well, we need to wear clothes. On one hand, clothing is physical, it's earthly. So, yeah, it's earthly in one sense, but in another sense, it's very spiritual, because wearing clothes drastically reduces sin, it drastically reduces lust. Wearing clothing keeps us warm and healthy. It keeps us effective for the kingdom of God. So it's actually very spiritual also. But what is the difference between worldly clothes and non-worldly clothing? Well, I think it's the attitude, the motive. And in a lot of these things, you can't just walk up to somebody and say, blam, you're worldly, without like getting to know them and finding out, hey, what's driving their life? What are their priorities in life? If you go into a store and buy a shirt that covers your body, it's not worldly. In fact, you can even go into a store and buy the shirt that you like, you know, the color you like. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and color is one of those things. You know, maybe you love the feel of the fabric. That's a good thing. But what happens when you walk into a store and you're looking for something that's going to suction around your body and it's going to get people's attention and it's sexual or flashy? That's probably worldly. In fact, it's definitely worldly. And it's even extra super duper worldly if you already have 86 shirts at home that fit you just fine, right? Now we're getting worldly. If you go into a store to buy a shirt to fit in with unsaved people, if you buy a shirt that's going to impress anybody that's unsaved or that's going to impress the unsaved world, it might be worldly. For example, if everyone is wearing shirts that look like the Green Bay Packers quarterback's jersey, and you go into a store and buy one of those, so that your unsaved friends will be impressed with you, so they'll approve of you, that's worldliness. Or if you buy the jersey because you just love the Green Bay Packers, it's worldly. So again, a shirt. It could be very spiritual, very godly. It could be very worldly based on what kind you bought and why. Um it boils down to, did you buy that shirt according to God's reasons for buying shirts? Or did you buy that shirt according to the world's reasons for buying shirts? Did you buy it to cover up? Or did you buy it to uncover and show off? Now, I mentioned the Green Bay Packers, and I couldn't resist. Are the Green Bay Packers worldly? obviously, you guys, some of you think so. Well, I can't, you know, for you skeptics out there, I can't give you, you know, sound, watertight reasoning on this. But I can give you a couple of reasons that we should be worried about this stuff. First of all, Jesus says, the world hasn't known me. They can't see me. Jesus ultimately is saying the world is unsaved. And as a whole, the NFL is definitely unsaved. Another reason is professional football exists to entertain unsaved people. And unsaved people value things that Christians don't. They put a lot of emphasis on things that a Christian isn't going to emphasize. They indulge appetites that Christians are told not to indulge. And as an indication of that, you can look at the commercials that they show during those games. So much beer. You can look at the halftime shows. It's making unsaved people have fun. And they have to choose things that amuse unsaved people, which means they shouldn't amuse a Christian. Now, we can argue, well, you know, I know of a football player who's born again. Well, that's wonderful. It's great that a football player is born again, but I'm not going to watch the NFL because somebody might be saved in the league. I believe a Christian football player needs to be taught what the world is and encouraged to pick a profession that doesn't cater to the fleshly lust of the unsaved masses. You know, it's wonderful if that football player, you know, bows on one knee and thanks God for his wonderful touchdown. It's wonderful if he gives millions of dollars to charity, but it would be even more wonderful if he figured out what the world was and got out of football. That would be the best. You know, if I was a football player, if I was an NFL player and a Christian, I think my Christianity would conflict with my football. On one hand, as a football player, I'm encouraging the worldling, you know, sit down, kick up your feet, have a nice cold beer, and forget about everything for a couple of hours. And that's not to mention the other things that go along with football, like the incredible amounts of money that get bet, with the competitiveness that is just out of this world, and on and on and on. There's some very sad things associated with football games. So as a football player, I'd be encouraging that laid-back, easy, let's-forget-about-everything attitude. And then as a Christian, my obligation is to tell the world about Christ. As a Christian, I need to tell people that they're sinners. I need to tell them that they need to repent. I need to tell them to turn to Christ and live for God. I think as an NFL player, you're kind of working for God and Satan. There would be a conflict there. As Christians, we need to find jobs that can, as much as possible, be used to aid God's kingdom. Is it something that's good, that can encourage the kingdom of heaven, or definitely doesn't harm it or taint it or slow it down? And one person that I think we've forgotten about is Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a baseball player, like 1890 maybe. And he got born again, and what did he do? He walked away from his baseball career. And we need that kind of Christianity today, where we get saved and we turn our back on the ball game. So, we talked about shirts, we talked about the Packers. Seems like every sermon today has to mention the Packers at least once. A shame. What about houses? You know, a big house. Okay, so is a house worldly or not? Well, obviously we need a house to stay warm. So, yeah, God tells us we need to provide for our own. Having a house would definitely be part of that. Now, What if you and your spouse are getting into your 50s and you have all this extra money that you don't know what to do with? So you buy a lake lot. It's a beautiful lake lot. You build this huge house, and it's got a 6-car garage. You need a 6-car garage because you have a Model T, a 57 Chevy, a speedboat, a pontoon boat, a car, and a truck. You need that space. You have a living room in the basement for the husband so that he has a place to store his guns and his fishing gear, right? And have packer parties. You have a pool, a sauna, a grand piano, and an exercise room, etc. Whatever. This is what this couple does. Yeah, this would be worldly. You are laying up treasures for yourself and not being rich toward God. You would be disregarding God's principles about building the kingdom. You know, a couple like this could take that extra money and start sending it to missionaries every month. They could, you know, sponsor a book publisher who's publishing good quality Christian books. There's so many things that money could be used to expand the kingdom of heaven, and instead they're using it on themselves. Another thing, they're ignoring God's principles about spending time together as husband and wife, right? The house is so big, they rarely see each other. They're taking care of their own needs first and worrying about God's needs second. In Luke 12:21, at the end of the story, that story is about the man whose crops produce bountifully. His granaries don't have enough room for all that stuff. He tears down his barns and he builds bigger. And at the end of that story, Jesus Christ says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And there's an implication there. We're not supposed to hoard stuff for me. We're supposed to be rich toward God. We're supposed to take any of that excess and give it to God. So yes, a house like that in that scenario would definitely be worldly. Now, what if somebody in this room with lots of money, like Timothy or Jason or somebody, and they always argue they have money, but what if they bought that house? Is that worldly? Well, it could be. You know, we got to watch out for each other. Timothy might just get lukewarm one of these days and backslide and want that house. It could be. But what if Timothy or Jason was starting a home, and they were adopting their 28th child from Haiti or China? And they'd need, like, lots of room, wouldn't they? And that would be perfect. What if they were starting a home for troubled teens? Again, they would use that space. It could be used for a good thing. So we can't just look at the house and say whether the house is worldly or not. We have to look at the reasons why that house exists. Why the person owns it. That owns it. Do you own the house in order to eat, drink, and be at ease? Is that your pursuit in life? To be able to get out of as much work as possible and just chill? Another thing to look at is jobs. Obviously, jobs are a very physical, worldly, earthly thing. But a job can also be very spiritual. Jobs are a glory to God when they are chosen correctly, and as long as your job doesn't sell sin. The money you are making will buy food for your wife or husband and kids. It will keep a roof over their heads, and it will clothe them. Any extra money can be given to someone who needs it, or to making the kingdom of God grow. Again, examples of how to make the kingdom of God grow would, you know, give it to missionaries, give it to preachers, distribute Christian literature. There's all kinds of ways to do that. Now, a job could be worldly if you pick a job that conflicts with biblical principles. Maybe your boss is asking you to cheat or lie on a regular basis. Well, you shouldn't do it at all, but it's obviously part of the job. If the boss is asking you to miss church constantly, if your job is taking you away from your family. You know, some jobs aren't good for raising a family, like being an international flight attendant. I mean, you get on that plane, you go to Hong Kong, and it's 2-3 weeks before you're home again. You know, that's probably not a good job for raising a family. If you take a job Or if you choose a career that's to make you rich and famous. If you pick a job just to be rich and famous, or rich, famous, and lazy, that would be very worldly. It would be very worldly to take a job transfer, or job transfer after job transfer, with no regard to what church you're going to attend. You know, that's starting to elevate the place of a job above your spiritual health and well-being. So again, a job can be a very godly spiritual thing, but it also can be very worldly. And it depends, hey, why did you pick what you did? There's another thing that can be worldly about a job, and that's something in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:22 says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." In Mark 4:19, it kind of repeats himself, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." We've already decided, I think you all know, and we've talked about, riches are probably worldly. But notice he's making a distinction between riches and the cares of this world. He says you don't just have to be pursuing the dollar to be worldly. It's when you start getting so wrapped up in worldly things that you quit growing spiritually. The cares of this world are, you know, paying the bills, taking care of your family, providing food, clothing, and shelter. The Bible, on one hand, commands you to do these things, and yet if they become so consuming that you are not growing spiritually, they become wrong. Now, we all have times in our lives when we are penniless and overworked, trying to make ends meet. You know, there are times in life where you just can't help it. We're not able to control that stuff. However, as soon as we are discontent with our small house and we buy a bigger house with bigger house payments, as soon as we get a newer, more powerful vehicle with a bigger monthly payment, as soon as we start buying clothes and furniture on credit cards, we're going to have to work a lot more. You're going to have to get work more hours. You're going to have to get a bigger paycheck. You're going to have to stress out more, spend less time away from the family. This is worldliness. And it's definitely going to choke the Word of God out of your life. You're not going to be able to grow spiritually. So we do have some control over that, and that's with our contentment. We need to be able to be content with things that we can afford and things that are proper. He says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we did shirts and Packers and houses and jobs. What about like a pickup truck? Is a pickup truck worldly? Well, again, I would say you'd have to look into it. A pickup truck could be a very good thing for hauling firewood, plowing snow, and driving to church. That would be a good thing. The Bible says we are to provide for our own, and these are all things that we definitely need to keep ourselves alive and effective. Now, what if you already own a pickup truck? It's already capable of doing everything that you need to have done around the house, but you buy one that's faster and more powerful. You buy one that's shinier. Would that be worldly? Well, take a look at it. You're willing to spend thousands of dollars so that you can have fun. You are willing to spend thousands of dollars so that your friends and acquaintances can be impressed, so they will think you are cool, and so that they can be jealous. You will be more popular with this new truck. More people on the sidewalk will turn their head when you drive past. That would be pretty worldly. And even worse, the thought never crosses your mind that there are people in China right now that are begging just to own a copy of the Bible. That would be worldliness. Now, another thing that I've heard is that Some people will do things just because it's fun. I'm doing this because it's so fun. And I have to look at that and say, well, yeah, I guess having fun once in a while is probably not sinful. So what can I say, you know? I might say that a speedy sports car is sinful because somebody would buy one only to get attention. You know, they would buy it to show off. They would buy it out of a sense of pride. Now, if I would walk up to that owner and start talking to him about their sports car, they might argue something like this. Oh, no, no, not at all. I didn't buy this car to show off. I bought this car to have fun. I'd take the car out and put the pedal to the metal and max it out at 187 miles per hour. It's so much fun. I just love the adrenaline rush. This person reassures me that he doesn't own the car to show off or brag to his friends. He owns the car for the adrenaline rush. And of course, since having fun isn't worthy, I have to fall silent and just let him have his speedy car, sports car and his adrenaline rush. Or do I? I find it very, very interesting that no matter how fun the adrenaline rush is, they still can't resist the urge to tell their buddies how fast the car went. No matter how good the adrenaline rush is, there is still a rush in bragging to your friends about it. That's where I start getting skeptical about whether adrenaline rushes are worldly or not. If you can do something that gets the adrenaline pumping through your veins without having to go brag about it, it's probably not worldly. Hopefully not. You know, a rope swing on the lake, you know, that's a shot of adrenaline. But it's cheap, simple. However, if you have to spend $40,000 to have an adrenaline rush, I would say that is worldly. Or whatever. That's just a random amount of money. How much money are you spending on your adrenaline rush? Again, are you being rich toward yourself and not being rich toward God? Another thing to think about is the Bible talks about being a fool, okay? And there are some things that you really do have to be a fool. They actually do. Those would not be good. Some things are so dangerous that you probably shouldn't do them. Fun should be cheap and edifying. In fact, fun that is cheap and edifying, not only to yourself, but to the kingdom of God, is even better. Some people get a real kick out of music. You know, they love sitting down at the piano and playing. They love playing the violin. Hey, that's wonderful, because you're relaxing, you're having fun. You can bring that music right into the church. You can use that with hymns. You can use it to praise God. Hey, it's a win-win-win situation. You can have fun, and it builds the kingdom of God. Those are the best things. To enjoy doing things that are edifying. I mean, some people like knitting. Well, hey, that's edification. And it's their way to unwind and relax. That's good. I get a kick out of talking, and I love learning foreign languages. I figured out I can stick a CD in the car and I can learn a language while I'm driving down the road. That's fun some days. Not always, but it's fun some days. And you know, a language, is a foreign language ever going to go to waste? Oh, you meet more people, you get to talk about more things. I mean, you have open doors left and right with every language you know. It can definitely be used to build the kingdom of heaven. So when you're looking at something to unwind, try to find something that's edifying. I tried to give you some examples of what worldliness is, and a lot of times it's why. Why did you do that? That determines whether something is worldly. And that's what happens, is somebody in this room might be able to do something that you think is worldly, and it's not. But if somebody else in this room did the exact same thing, it would be very worldly because they're unable to use it in the same way that another person is. You can't compare yourself to the guy beside you about what worldliness is. It's about your motive, your drive in life, what I'm living for. Tangible things, we use tangible things for eternal things. Jobs provide income for food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. Food, clothing, shelter, and transportation makes us more effective for Jesus Christ. Jobs provide us with money for spiritual things like buying the Bible, good books, and sermons. We can use our money to provide for the needs of others and to expand the kingdom of God here on earth. Remember, we need to use our earthly things for eternity. And what's eternal? God's eternal. God's word is eternal. The souls of men are eternal. Heaven is forever. And hell is eternal. And that's what we need to focus our earthly things on. Now, are we allowed to use anything from the world? For example, can I use a recipe out of a cookbook, even if I don't know if the author was a Christian or not? Absolutely. Absolutely. To prove that, I'm going to look at a verse, 1 Corinthians 7, 31. It's a short verse. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, this is right in the middle of a chapter that's talking about whether or not you should get married. And I think he's still talking about marriage in this verse. We can use the world, but we can't misuse it. We can't abuse the world. And I think marriage is a wonderful example. Marriage is an earthly thing. It's worldly in the sense that as soon as we die, apparently, that marriage gets dissolved. But that marriage can be used for spiritual reasons. Marriage improves our spiritual health by keeping sin in check and by giving us someone to help us and encourage us forward in our spiritual lives. And I think Paul does a great job explaining that in 1 Corinthians 7. Marriage can be very spiritual. It's a physical, earthly thing that can make our spirituality improve. Now, can I use a recipe out of a cookbook if I don't know if the author is saved or not? Same thing. Same thing. We can use the world to improve our spiritual life. And food is again, providing for our own. A good recipe feeds us. It's also very nutritious. It keeps us healthy and alive. And I think food is also one of those things that God has given us richly to enjoy. We can use that unsaved person's recipe in the kingdom of God. You know? Can I go to a pastry class that's run by unsaved people? Can I make a croissant just like an unsaved man told me how to make a croissant? Absolutely. It's going to help me do my job better so that it'll increase my income, so that I have more money to give. It can also help my Christian boss expand his business. And a good croissant can nourish somebody when it's got real butter in it. But when I go to that pastry class, I am not going to learn the ungodly jokes from the teacher, right? He's unsaved. He's going to say things that I, as a Christian, can't say. When we read a book, watch a video, or take a class to learn something earthly that we can use to the glory of God, it is good. But if you read a book, watch a video, or take a class to feed a lust or a desire that is not approved of by God, it's worldly. If we use these things to learn the world's attitudes and philosophies about God, it's wrong. You know? If we're actually trying to get spiritual guidance out of that stuff, no way. If we use this information to learn what is right and wrong, it's wrong. And of course, even for educational material, you have to be careful. There are some cruddy people out there. And sometimes you're like, I don't even want to know what that guy has to say about auto mechanics. He's too dirty, you know. Every once in a while that happens. And I think it's good to, you know, pick a source that's as undefiling as possible. I have a cookbook in my cupboard about how to make all kinds of naturally fermented foods. The cookbook has some ideologies that's horrifying. It's pro-homosexual. It's non-Christian. The guy tells a story about a missionary who gets unconverted. The heathen people actually convert him to heathenism. But he's got one of the best kosher dill pickle recipes I've ever seen, you know? And what I need to do, hey, I can use that recipe. I'm not going to read the other stuff, right? It's too much. As humans, we need moments in our lives where we can relax and unwind to just do nothing for a couple of minutes. And I think that's a good thing. We need a change, as a changing of scenery, a switching of gears. But again, analyze, what are you doing to unwind? Should we watch a Disney movie? Should we watch a comedian on YouTube? Should we read the comics? Unwinding is good, but we need to be careful what we choose to unwind with. Some of that stuff, a lot of it, has ungodly philosophies in it. Promoting immorality, promoting the dumbing down of the male gender. It's amazing. My sister, and I already told you guys this once, my sister told me Walt Disney is repeatedly creating movies where the woman, hero, is like rescuing the man out of all of his problems. And I'm going, oh no, what happened to the classic fairy tale where the prince rescues the princess? But yeah, there's philosophies going on out there. And pretty much the attitude is men are stupid and they need women to make them into something, which hopefully that's not true of you. But it's an ungodly perspective. That stuff is going to teach you immorality. It's going to teach you an ecumenical religion that all roads lead to the same God. It's going to give you twisted values, like you need to get an IRA, you need to get a retirement fund, you need to invest. And the things that are funny, you know, is it funny when somebody dies or gets punched? When you actually think of it in a very logical point of view, it's like, wow, we're laughing at that stuff. So make sure whatever you're doing to unwind is not poisoning your mind and numbing your conscience. And again, pick something, if possible, that's edifying to the world. Music, take up gardening, do some exercise. You know, all things that you can relax your mind, you can rest your mind, and it's still profitable. All right. So what is worldly? Well, I've got it into 5 points, finally. I know I've done a lot of talking. What is worldly? Worldly is sin. Number two, worldly is unsaved people. Worldly is unsaved people's things that cannot be used for God's kingdom or that hurt God's kingdom. Four, the love of physical things or things that pertain to this earth. And five, worldly Christians are worldly. Backing up, the first thing I said was worldly is sin. Obviously, the Christian is told to live a certain way and to not do these things. Anybody that's going to sin is obviously not a Christian. They're worldly. Number two, unsaved people. They're worldly, but we still interact with them to buy our groceries, to do business, etc. And our job is to tell them the gospel of Christ. We're out there trying to convert people to Christianity without actually being polluted by them. Three, unsaved people's things, and especially the things that cannot build the kingdom of God, and especially things like attitudes, philosophies, appetites, agendas, pleasures, values. Again, there's that emphasis out there to have a retirement fund. There's an emphasis out there to make sure the car has a wow effect when you drive by. Those are values, but they're worldly values. They're not heavenly values. We can use physical things of the world that originate with unsaved people if it improves our lives in a God-honoring way and doesn't vex our souls, you know? You know, I'm so glad we have the modern plumbing fixtures in our bathrooms. That's excellent. I have no idea if the guy invented that stuff was saved or not, but it makes us more effective, more efficient We get more done for the kingdom of heaven with those things. And the big question you need to ask, don't go around saying, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Okay? The question you need to ask is, how can this, whatever you're worried about, how can this improve my relationship with God? How can this get souls saved? How can it make the kingdom of heaven bigger and better? Hey, that's the question we need to ask. It's not what's wrong with it, but rather, how is it going to improve my relationship with God or save souls? For the love of physical things and things that pertain to this earth, last week I really emphasized the fact that worldliness is physical. I was wrong. If you look at 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of a sudden I realized, oh, there's three things that aren't physical. Lust and pride. Two things. He uses lust twice. Lust and pride are not physical. But then, backing up and looking at the verse, I realized lust of the flesh. Flesh is physical, right? Lust of the eyes. Well, eyes normally only see physical things, right? And the pride of life, that's where I left a loophole by saying it's everything physical. The pride of life could involve something like a college degree. You know, if that was really important to you and you were planning on being rich and famous with it. Maybe being a celebrity or being smart. You know, all of those things are not really physical things, but they all pertain to physical things, don't they? And when this world burns up, none of that stuff is going to be of any value anymore. So in a way, it still is a lot of physical stuff. Are you in love with physical things or earthly things? Pardon me. Again, a lot of the worldlings out there say they're going to hell, so they got to live it up big now. They're going to be unconscious when they die, so they got to have a good time now. So they end up running back and forth across the face of the earth trying to get as rich as they can so they can spend as much money as they can so they can have fun. It's their only chance. I got to live now because I'm going to be dead in a couple of years. He must keep his Rolls Royce waxed and he must keep his lawn prettier than the neighbors. You know, that's how a whirling thing. And what happens when he dies? Everything that he has thrown his life into, everything that he's worked hard for, he leaves behind. Everything he has, he leaves behind. Psalm 17:14 says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life. And I'll just use that phrase, men of the world, which have their portion in this life. The world is trying to get rich with earthly things. John Wesley said, the world are those who set their hearts upon this world and neither have nor desire any other portion. They don't have heaven. They don't have salvation. And they don't want heaven. Very excellent. So that's what the world is. A Christian is going to be different. A Christian ought to view all things physical as a means to get him and others to heaven. The Christian lives knowing that this whole world and everything in it is going to burn up someday. That's why when you're out there on your hands and knees in the lawn with the scissors clipping grass, you're going, this is really, really stupid, right? Someday my lawn is going to be a puff of ashes floating through outer space, you know? To a Christian, it shouldn't matter that much. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Hey, we all know it's going to burn up. That means we don't spend a whole lot of time on physical things per se. Obviously, we need to spend time fixing the roof to keep the house from rotting. That's very important, but we're not going to wax our already waxed Mercedes. You know, it's overboard. A Christian is going to spend his life working on eternal things, and when a Christian dies, he doesn't have much left on earth. But when he gets to heaven, he has treasures waiting for him. So which is the better deal? First Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. And point five, worldly Christians. That's pretty stout. I mean, that's harsh, especially in America today. But let's just look at these verses. It says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It almost sounds like John saying, someone who loves the world isn't saved. And that's painful. It's not something we as humans can always judge. But it's the truth. Loving the world means you're not saved. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What does enmity mean? Well, he actually explains it right there. It's an enemy. When you love the world, you're God's enemy. Now, can you be born again and be God's enemy? No. We as Christians cannot be friends with worldly Christians without faithfully preaching to them until they change. You know, it's so easy to say, well, they're born again. I shouldn't be nagging on them. Remember these two verses. You know, I might not say it with a lot of frequency, but it says it with a lot of severity. The love of the world is enmity with God. We need to be faithful to the worldly Christians and say, hey, you shouldn't be so caught up in sports, man. That's not Christianity. We also shouldn't just bare our souls to them and go to them for advice or for comradeship. Is it dangerous to be worldly? Actually, I'll back up and repeat myself on that. So, what is the world? What is worldliness? It's sin. It's unsaved people. It's the unsaved people's things that cannot be used in the kingdom of God. It's the love of physical things and things that pertain to the earth. And it's the worldly Christian. Is it dangerous to be worldly? Let's read these verses. Matthew 13:22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I already read that verse. But he's saying when you get too caught up in earthly, worldly things, your spiritual life comes to a halt. Is it dangerous to be worldly? Yeah. If you get too stressed about physical things. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me. The Apostle Paul saying one of his companions left. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Is it dangerous to be worldly? It can make you turn your back on your Christian faith. Where the world becomes so delicious and luscious and juicy that you're sure this present life is going to far exceed heaven. It's not worth the inconvenience of being a Christian to go to heaven. The things of this earth can deceive us into thinking they're worth living for. And I think this is one of Satan's favorite tricks to play on the human race. He's always showing us how wonderful the world is. He's always trying to get us to forsake God for the world. And you know he's doing that. One of the saddest things in this town is when you see a single mom, she's got 2 or 4 kids by 2 or 4 different dads, And, you know, she works just enough, or she doesn't work at all. She's on aid or child support or whatever. And she's renting movies all day long. And she's eating, like, Walmart junk food all day long. And she's, like, heavier than I am, you know. And that's heavy. And she thinks she's happy. She thinks she's happy. She'll probably tell you, you know, she wants to have, you know, a bungalow in the tropics or something. She'll probably tell you she wants to be an actress or something. But she can tolerate, as long as she's got her cheap snacks and her movies, she can tolerate life. And Satan has her convinced that that's good enough. That's happiness. It's so, so sad. It's like, no way. The truth of the matter is, if we have a good time now, a good partied up, sinful time now, it's going to be torment later. That's the truth of it. You must turn your back on the world to be saved. You don't have to be in love with all of it to be guilty. You just have to be in love with one thing from it. Let's look at this story in Luke 18:22. It's the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, I've done all these commandments my whole life. And he goes, what else do I need to do to be saved? Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He just had a lot of things, a lot of money. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The guy had a picture-perfect life, and he had only one problem. That's that he loved riches. And Jesus said, you know, you're not going to make it into heaven. Is it dangerous to be worldly? Yes, it is. In fact, the Bible says that you can't go to heaven if you are worldly. I'll repeat this verse. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel is the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible is saying, you can't be saved when your goal in life is to get everything this world has to offer. You can't be saved. What does it boil down to? The Bible is ultimately steering us towards one inevitable conclusion. You must be intensely in love with Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. You must love Jesus Christ with everything you are and have. There are no other options. You can't be both a Christian and worldly. You must choose one or the other. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And a good synonym for the word mammon is luxury. You can't serve luxury and God. The world. The world is unsaved people. It's sin. It's unsaved people's things. It's the love of physical things, and it's worldly Christians. You know, Ezra has been talking about Wycliffe and Huss getting burned at the stake. And today, I look around and say, well, why don't we have that going on now? And I've said, you know, perhaps it's because Wycliffe knew what the world was. You know, Huss when he was burning at the stake and his feet were getting warm, he probably was not confused about what the world was. The world was who was burning him at the stake. And you know, in a way, if we start doing this stuff, you know, if we go home and throw the TV out the window, our wife will burn us at the stake, won't they? Right? But we'll have the start of another reformation. I think worldliness, knowing what the world is knowing what being a powerful Christian is. When we start getting friendly with the world, we start losing our power, our effectiveness. Let's pray. Now, before I pray, I'd like to just ask you a couple questions. When we pray, we bow our head and close our eyes, and that's to talk to God. Which means that right now, we're talking to God, every one of us, in our hearts. And of course, God can see things nobody else can see. Ask yourself these questions. Are you worldly? Do you love anything earthly more than you ought to? Are you putting too much time and energy into something that is going to burn up someday? Do you love unsaved people? You don't think unsaved people are really that bad. They're certainly not bad enough to go to hell for rejecting Christ. Maybe you don't tell unsaved people what the Bible says because you don't want them to dislike you. Do you want unsaved people to be impressed with you? Do you want worldly Christians to approve of you? Are you living your life for yourself and giving God the leftovers? Are you? God can see. We need to tell God if we're wrong, if there's something that you're in love with more than you ought to be. And surrender. Surrender it all to God. Surrender yourself to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us more thoroughly these things as we leave this room and as we go throughout the week. Father, help us to love you like with a red hot passion. Father, that attracts people to us. Father, that makes people think we're serious. Father, I pray that we would be on fire for you. And God, we just ask that you would help us for the rest of this afternoon. Help us to have a good time. Father, I pray that you would be with the meeting tonight and be with Timothy. God, help him to be encouraged and to have good things to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.